So it's easy to throw those hands up in worship, right, when all is good and well and things are going your way and lining up. And it's totally different to consider such a thing if it's not going so well. I love Tim Hawkins, and he gives great humorous background to the biblical concept of lifting your hands. And in our series that we're in now called Seven Words, we're seeing that unfold slowly, that there are Hebraic words that show in that culture why we would lift hands unto the Lord, that it's not a Pentecostal thing, it's a scriptural thing, it's a biblical thing, that we, in moments of joy, we lift our hands. Just go to a Panthers football game or to your favorite secular concert. Your hands go up when you're excited. And so in Christ, to have the original application of that now, that something that predated Panthers and whoever you like in music, that before all of that, there were a people who lifted their hands up unto the Lord. And so I hope today is a real blessing for those of you who are honest to say that you are drained, that you've got no faith, and that you're weary from praying for something for a really long time. You haven't told anybody, and you play the game, and you do what you're supposed to do in your mind, that you put on the outward expressions, but tucked away in your heart, there's a massive disappointment or sadness of something that has not yet come to pass, or something that you've walked through that's huge for you. It could be the loss of a job. It could be a prodigal that's been a prodigal for 20 years. It could be a husband or a wife that's never trusted Christ. That you've been praying for. It could be a diagnosis that is terrifying and you're in the midst of it now. It could be a thousand things. And I just want to just pray that God would so bless you, encourage you, equip you today, that His presence is enough. And that you could be honest today. You know, one of the reasons Psalms is one of my favorite books is because he's so honest. In one moment, he's like, thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you, Yahweh, God. I bless your name. I praise you. And then the next chapter, he's like, kill them, Lord. You know, destroy my enemies. It's just really honest. And so our kids, you know, can hide things from us most of the time. Well, not mama. But most of, you know, dads, we get fooled more than mom, I think. Moms know everything. They have this radar thing. But with God and us, there's nothing to hide. When he knows we're frustrated or angry or disappointed, he knows those things. And so as we step into the word of Todah today, I want you to be set free in the spirit of worship as thanks, but not thanks for simply what's happened, but thanks and an expectation of what is coming. That's totally different. So if you've got your Bible, open up to the book of Psalms. If you turn it on to the book of Psalms, and all Route 66 veterans, you know what this little screen means. It is our memory peg of the book. You remember those guys? That was a long time ago. What's happening on the screen? Got two palm trees, and they're what? They're worshiping. They're singing. They're praising God. So the theme of Psalms is worship. And there are a lot of different types of Psalms. And a lot of psalms are called lament psalms, and this is where this Psalm 56 gets pegged sometimes, but it's also pegged as a thanksgiving psalm in the midst of lament. So it's really an interesting and fantastic psalm. So let's jump in to verse 1, and we'll just cover the first four verses for now. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. And when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? If you're paying attention, verses 3 and 4 basically say, when I'm afraid, I'm not afraid. So what's up with that? We'll see in a moment. But look at your Bible. Look at the top of the text. In the print or in your phone, what does it say up there? It'll most likely say something like this. To the choir master, set to the tune of A Dove on a Distant Oak, sounds like a good country song, a miktam or song or liturgy of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. All right, so just as a good song is a lot more interesting when you know why the guy or gal wrote it, Even more so biblically, when you know why the psalm was written, it makes a lot more sense. So last week, Josh was in Psalm 57, and today we're in the psalm right in front of that. David's on the run. So here's the context. David takes off Goliath's head. You know, we talk about the slingshot, but the rest of the story is he cuts his head off. Okay? It's pretty violent. And then Saul, who's king, is like jealous of this young guy that everybody thinks is so great. And so he tries to kill him over and over again. So he takes off and he runs from him. And last week, Josh was in chapter 57, right, where he was in a cave and he gathered together these 400 awesome guys who were going to fight with him. Well, before he gets to the cave, he gets taken in Gath, this town of Gath, which looks like this today. And it's a Philistine town. It's not a safe haven for him, okay? Here's some, at an archaeological dig where they've uncovered what was life back then. And so I just want you to, if you're tired, if you're weary, if you feel beat up, David can relate. We just read those first four verses. But I want to color in that painting a little bit more for you. Number one, I said it earlier, the 400 guys who are going to fight with him in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, they're not there yet. So he's cruising in to Gath alone. These people worship some whacked out idols called Ashtoreth, Dagon, and Baal. Ashtoreth is like a sexual fertility goddess, weird stuff, and you just fill in the blank with the rest. It's not friendly to him. But thirdly, guess whose hometown this is? Goliath. Goliath, this is his hometown. He just killed him and cut his head off. It'd be like the guy on SEAL Team 6 who shot Osama bin Laden just walking into town where he grew up and expecting them to say, "Hi, stranger, have a glass of tea." It would be so dangerous. So he says in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, when I'm afraid, this is what I do, and I'm not afraid. But he's saying, I'm afraid. That's normal. I mean, sometimes if we're honest, we just have to say, this is freaking me out right now. And if you're him walking into Gath, where Goliath like went to high school and was like the big, you know, starting center on the basketball team because he was 9 feet tall, and you're the guy that killed him, and they worship pagan gods, which are gods of death, not life, on and on and on. It's really fair and legitimate for him to say, I'm kind of freaked out and I'm afraid. And so the context of this story in Psalm 56 is in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when it says that David, when he gets taken by them, fakes insanity. And he pretends to be insane. And so he's afraid and he's doing things that show that he's afraid. But it was the faithfulness of God that set him free. Look at the next text. Look at chapter 56, verse 5. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they've waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. Now, if you'll notice back in verse 3, when it says we'll praise you, it's not tada, which is the word of today. It's halal, where we get hallelujah. Clay already covered that. So what he's saying is, in this context, I praise you with my life, but tada is totally different. Tada is the sense of hands up in expectation, not hands up like thank you for what you've done, but like I believe you're going to do something that has not yet happened. And that's what faith is. And that's why some of you are exhausted, because you've tried that for 10 years and you still haven't been able to break through in a situation. And we've all been there. And we're going to see in the text how David has that kind of faith to be able to say, I will tada you. I will give this thank offering to you. So if you remember back in Route 66, I said that there were 7 feasts and 5 offerings in the Old Testament for the Jews. That's how they worship God. They're all pointing to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. You remember this? This was way back. This is at the beginning of Route 66. One of the 5 offerings you see on the screen highlighted is a peace offering. And there are three ways they would make a peace offering. And it was voluntary. And it was when something really good had happened. And of those three ways, two were what they called a thanksgiving offering and a vow that had been made. So understanding that, hear this text in verse 12. Look at it closely. I will perform my vows to you, O God. I'll render thank offerings to you. I will todah you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Do you see anything odd or off in that text? I made it easy because I put it in green. He's speaking in past tense of a deliverance that has not yet happened. That's the key to this text. He can todah and give thanks and fulfill vows to God for something that hasn't happened because he believes with everything in him that it's going to happen. That's a remarkable text. It's an eye-opening text because it's easy to come out of the jail and go, "Woo, man, that was bad in there. Praise Yahweh. Let's all dance like good Hebrews right now." That's easy. It's not so easy when you're still there. And the guys that have you really liked the guy that you cut his head off. And it's probably not going to end well for you in man's perspective. And so he says, I will fulfill vows and make a thank offering unto you, a peace offering, because you've delivered me. But he's not out. Don't miss that. There is something so powerful about this. And this is how Tozer, A.W. Tozer, could make this quote. True worship that's pleasing to God creates within the human heart a spirit of expectation and an insatiable longing. So a worship that is true and pure has the sense of expectancy. You know what our problem is? Is that once you get past childhood, you have too much experience. The very thing that gives us maturity in Christ actually works against us. Because whatever our experience is, then defines our present expectation. Our past experience defines and colors and determines, sets into motion our present expectation. So if we have never in our life had a breakthrough of faith, then that's what we will always expect. I heard Drake McLean say this once when we were still living in Houston. He was the owner of the Astros. He said, when you have more memory than imagination and dream, it's time to quit. I was like, that's really good stuff from a baseball owner who happens to be a Christian. And so in your calling and your profession and what you do, but also when it comes to faith, if you have more memory than ideas and dreams and imagination that get you out of bed in the morning, that's a good sign that you're done. And so what if we just said, I want to think as a mature man or woman of God that's followed Christ for many years and yet have the faith of a child that believes God, that my daddy, who is the maker of heaven and earth, can do anything he says. To have that childlike wonder and trust, just like your sons and daughters did or do when they see you. That you might not be the biggest guy in the world, but your little kid thinks that you could beat up the biggest boogeyman in the world because you're dad. And there's a security in that, right? And there's a safety in that. So one of the greatest takeaways for me after 10 years of living as a younger guy in Pentecostal life were three things. One was a love for worship, a love for prayer, and a love, thirdly, that God can do anything that he says he can do in his word. And a lot of us will go, well, yeah, I'm a Baptist, and I believe all those things too. Well, do we? Do we live like it? Do we step into worship like it? Do we show up for prayer meeting like it? Do we pray outrageous prayers, not because we're all of that, but because we believe he's all that? And that we say, could you, would you do this? We know you can. Would you do it? So that you begin to pray with that sense of faith like you hear sometimes. You ever heard your kid pray something at supper table or bedtime and you just go, wow, silly little kid. Maybe that's where God wants us. So if your past is lacking the move of God's Spirit in wonderful ways, maybe ask Him for a fresh move of His Spirit in your life now, to not let your past determine your present, so that you could be like David to say, I thank you in advance. I thank you now. I thank you while I'm still here. I thank you while I'm stuck in this sorry prison. And I know a lot of you are tired, because I know a lot of your stories. I know there's crazy, scary health diagnoses in this room. I know there are spouse issues. I know there are children issues. I know there are job issues. I know there are a lot of issues in this room. And I have been down many of those roads myself. And I know what it's like to get tired. So how do you get to there? How do you get to saying thank you when you're tired? Well, the text answers the question. If you go back to verse 3, look at what it says. He says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Number one, when you're exhausted in your faith, one way that we can regain that and to grow in it or get it back is to confess our trust in Him. Like, say it. Like, don't assume it. Like say it in prayer. Like, as you're driving, as you're showering, as you're mowing, or if you're in your quiet time in a prayer closet somewhere, that you would say out loud, Father, I'm so weary, but I trust you. And this is why we have to know the character of God. This is why you got to know things like the communicable attributes of God and the incommunicable attributes of God, being those ways that He's like us and the ways that He's not like us. This is who He is. Because when we know Him as who He is, our faith has a much better chance of surviving and thriving and growing and prospering. But if we just know Him as some guy, of some God that some preacher talks about over there without digging into the Word, then your faith is going to be muted. Your faith will be anemic. But even those who are in Christ who believe everything that I've said thus far, sometimes we just forget. We get sucked into the trial. We get sucked into the tragedy. We get sucked into the frustration or the loneliness or the anger of why that we haven't looked in a long time. But what does the Word say about who He is? So the first way is to trust Him. The second is, in verse 2, is to trust His Word. It's to trust His promises. In other words, when I'm weary, I need to say that to the Father, I trust you and I trust what you've said. I trust what you say in this moment because they match. They're not incongruous. He's true to what He says. And so I trust you in that. Have you paused in your weariness lately to just look at the promises of God, just to go back to the Word and meditate on those things? It's kind of like Jeremiah. Remember the prophet Jeremiah who ministered, I forgot, it was like 40 years, I'm pulling up, of not seeing anything. I've been here 6. Another 34 without seeing one baptism, not one transformation in Christ. And this is what that guy said. Lamentation 3. He's made my teeth grind on gravel, and He's made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say my endurance has perished and my hope from the Lord. Okay? He's weary. He's tired. His faith. And you get it, right? Can you imagine going that long with nothing? Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him. What did he do? He did exactly what David did. He remembers in the midst of his dark night of soul who God is and what he's done, what his promises were and what he's accomplished in his life. And he says, because of that little, that discipline, I have hope. And for a guy who ministered for 40 years without seeing anything, that's a guy to learn from. The third way we can rebuild faith to be able to todah and to worship, to thank God, is to put things in perspective. What can flesh do to me? He says it twice. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? Sometimes it's incredibly healthy just to stop and to see God for who he is. Because when we get tired and when we get weary, we begin to believe he can't or he doesn't want to. Remember when Elisha was with his servant and they were at odds with the king of Aram? And he woke up one morning and he was like, man, there's a lot of them, boss. Servant to prophet. And it says that Elisha prays, open his eyes, Lord, so that he might see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked around and he saw the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire. And that there were more of them than there were of them. There were more for them than against them. So sometimes I think it's really wise, sit down and read Isaiah 40. Read Job 38 to 42. Read the Gospels when it talks about the resurrection, when Jesus just smashes death. Read those testimonies from creation when it says that the heavens and the earth were created, and it connects it back to Colossians when it says all of that was by, through, and for him, Christ. Let the grandeur and the majesty of God rise up in your fatigue and in your weariness and your exhaustion to say, I'm so tired, I'm so small, but you are not. Because when we do that, faith can be reignited and rekindled inside of us to believe him again. The fourth way is found in the text as well, when it says, this I know, that God is for me. That God is for me. That God takes delight in you. I couldn't find my 8-year-old in the first service. She was one of these purple people worshiping. I couldn't find her in the second service, which we're in, until the very end. And the whole time that I'm scanning over here looking for us, I just want to see my girl. The whole time I'm like this. And I gave up. And then I just started singing. And I happened to land on her little face, and it went to this, to, like, you know? Yeah, like a real worshiper would do. Like, stop leading us and look at your dad making a fool of himself. Why? Because of the joy and the pleasure of a father looking on the face of his kid and finding them. And that's a tiny little example of the father's joy and delight that he feels for you. And that he is for you and not against you. So in 2009, a guy named Louis Giglio wrote a song. And in 2009, Louis Giglio, who had already founded Six Steps Records, most of which you've sung, even if you don't know it, he had founded Passion Conferences that have 40 and 50,000 college students to this day show up, pastors of church in Atlanta. And he started dealing with incredible anxiety. And this isn't some new guy to the team who's just trying to figure things out. This is a solid, mature brother in Christ. And he said that during the day it was okay, but for some reason, for a long stretch of time, at 2 in the morning, he would wake up with this incredible anxiety. Have you ever been there? You ever woken up at 1 or 2 or 3 in the morning and just like stared at the ceiling and thought about it? For a week or a month, and I don't know how long this went on with Louis, but he shared this story with his friend Chris Tomlin, who's the writer of the music, the melody, because Louis said the melody's awful, but here's what I'm singing. And so Chris said, well, I'll get a melody to it. So he partnered with Matt Maher, and they wrote a melody. And I love what Louis said to Chris. This is not a lyric, but he says, when I feel the dark times setting in, these pains of life, I sing this song, and I live in expectation that the darkness will not live. Imagine a man just singing that in bed and making the confident statement that this darkness will not win. This darkness will not live. But he was honest to acknowledge it to his best friend. And it became one of the best-selling songs of all time, because basically every song Chris Tomlin writes is. But maybe you're like the dad in Mark 9 whose son had the demonic spirit. And when Jesus was faithful to cast that spirit out, the man says to him, "I believe, but help me in my unbelief." Maybe that's where you are right now. So we're going to do something a little bit differently right now. We're going to listen where you're seated to this song, "I Lift My Hands." And I want you to hear a man who wrote it named Louis, who is just like you and I, who hits hard times. And I want to give you that freedom that if you want to sit there in silence and simply listen, if you want to lift your hands up, if you want to do this, if you want to sing your guts out, if you want to kneel on your knees, or if you just want to sit there and not say a word and laugh or cry. But for all of you who are so tired in your faith that Todah is a laughable matter to you, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would remind you that faith can live again in you. So enjoy. So we've learned thus far in this series that to lift up our hands can mean a lot of things besides holding the TV. It can mean I'm empty and would you fill my cup? It could mean as a surrender, like I surrender to you. I bow down, I surrender. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. I'll go there. It could be as a grown man to say, I just need you to hold me right now. I just want to sit in my Father's presence, right? To Todah is to extend a hand that says, thank you, not just for what you've done. That's easy. It should be. But it's thank you for what I believe in my gut that you're going to do. Let's practice that this week. Let's practice stepping into that posture that says, thank you, thank you, thank you. If you can't, then go back to what we said. Trust him. Trust his word. Confess you're for me, not against me. Just remind yourself of those truths. That as the word says, that you sing over me. That you rejoice over me as a father does with a child. That I'm not forgotten. Okay? Practice that this week. May faith in you be reignited in a way that is fresh. Think as older folks, like a little kid this week. Just dream a little and just acknowledge that Daddy is amazing. Amen. Father, would you bless and keep this awesome church that sits this morning in front of me? Would you let your face shine on them to give them grace? And would you lift up your countenance this day to give them peace, shalom, wholeness? Some are broken, Father. Some have no faith or wounded faith. Give them wholeness and shalom in their faith to continue to trust you. In Jesus' good name, amen. Love you, Carmel.